Tonight's scripture reading is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Good evening. Good to see each of you here with us tonight. And if you're visiting with us, we're really glad you come our way. Let us meet you if we haven't already. And if we can help, please say the word, how we can help. We'll try our best. But we're glad you're here. Hope you've had a good day. Even though it's been warm, I don't think it's been as warm as it had been, but still warm. And I love that song, don't you? I will call upon the Lord. That's just what we take for granted often, is that we can call upon the Lord. But what a blessing it is. And that song is one of my favorites, partly because it comes from the Bible. Those words come from the Bible. And if we want God to hear us, then we need to hear Him. And that's what we're about to do now. We're about to open His Word and listen to some of what He has revealed to us. And I urge you to get your Bible out, open it. We're going to spend most of our time in 2 Peter chapter 1. So you won't have to be flipping back and forth, but get your Bible, let's study together, and I believe these things will certainly help us if we receive them in the way that God means for us to have them. How many of you are familiar with the term hack-a-shack? Hack-a-shack. Do you know what I'm talking about? Well, there's one or two. Come on. Well, it's a basketball strategy. It's attributed first, I think, to Coach Don Nelson of the Dallas Mavericks several years ago. And the idea is there is a particular player that may be outstanding when it comes to getting the ball close to the basket. He's going to score. But if he has to shoot free throws, he's not going to be able to do that. And there have been several like that who were outstanding players, but you put them on the free throw line, nobody is in their face, nobody's guarding them, and it clanks off the back of the rim every time. Shaquille O'Neal was one of those. He was a monster under the basket, but if you fouled him and made him go to the free throw line, forget about it. Not going to happen very often. He would make some, but not many. And so the strategy was, instead of letting him get the ball close to the basket, just foul him. And that way you take away several of the points that he might make otherwise. Well, the reason I bring that up is because basketball players need to work on several skills. And that's true of most any profession in life, isn't it? We may be good at one thing in our jobs, but wouldn't it be nice if we could get very good at other things as well? And that's also true for Christians. And that's kind of the idea that we're looking at in 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says, all right, you've got the faith now. Now let's work on it. Let's get busy and really develop it. And he even gives us the motivation. This is such a treasured passage for Christians, one that we need to work on, we need to study often, because there are so many benefits. And so, for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at what we call, normally, the seven Christian virtues. That's the way they're often referred to. And we're going to do it one at a time. We want to look at them in isolation. We want to try to understand, what does that word mean? What did the writer, what did Peter mean when he wrote it? How will that affect our lives? And I think that will help us in a great many ways. So tonight, we're going to start with add to your faith virtue, the first of those virtues in the list. So let's get into it. Let's look again at 2 Peter. I want to read verses 3 through 11 as we begin. So just follow with me. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Yours may vary a little bit, but it'll probably be pretty close. 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What an amazing passage. Let's first ask the question, why make every effort to supplement your faith? Because that's what he says in verse 5, isn't it? Make every effort to supplement your faith. And then, once we have this basic idea, this background information in mind, we'll look at that first quality that is on the list, that being virtue. But we got to begin with the idea of faith. That is the beginning point. After all, look at verse 5, and notice there what he says again. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with, and then the list begins. It begins with faith. And Peter is assuming, because he is writing to Christians, they have that faith. Now, what does it mean, faith? Because sometimes that word is used in the New Testament in the objective sense, and sometimes it's in the subjective sense. Now, what's the difference? Well, objective would be like the body of truth that God has revealed to us. You remember Jude talks about how he was going to write of the common salvation, but he found it necessary to write so that we would contend for the faith that had been once delivered to all the saints. And that refers to the gospel. It's virtually synonymous with the gospel, the revealed truths that God has given us. The subjective way of looking at the word faith would be my response to the gospel. The fact that I have heard it, I have chosen to embrace it, I'm going to try to live it, and of course, that's going to be imperfect. I can't do it perfectly, even though I try. But you see, that's the subjective. Now, which of those do you think he's talking about when he says, supplement your faith with, well, like Dick Lucas says in his commentary on this passage, if Peter was talking about the faith, he would be saying something very odd here. He would be teaching that we need to add new doctrines to the faith, which is the false teacher's mistake. He is, however, still talking about faith as he meant it in verse 1, the individual belief of the Christian. In fact, look at verse 1 of 2 Peter 1, which we didn't read. Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, we have received the faith in the sense that it is the gospel, But here are people that are trying to live it out, who are trying to make it work in their lives. And that's the faith that we're talking about and which Peter says we are to supplement. Well, secondly, let's notice in addition to that, the idea of adding to our faith, or as the English Standard Version has, supplement. It comes from a Greek word that is used elsewhere in the New Testament, which means either to provide or to supply. Let me give you the definition of that word because it's rich in its background. David Wheaton in the New Bible Commentary says this. He says, add, and that's the word that we're looking at in verse 5, to supplement your faith, add to your faith. Add has the idea of lavish provision and is a verb used in classical times to describe rich citizens financing a theatrical performance or equipping a warship for the state they were proud to belong to. Sharing the life of God should lead to producing and being the finest and most attractive character for Him. In fact, we have something like that in our society. At the beginning of every movie that you see, somebody's name comes up pretty quick, usually at the very beginning, produced by, and that usually refers to a person or an outfit, a collection of people who have financed that movie. They have provided what was necessary to make that film come into being. And that's what he's saying here in essence. He's saying, you supplement your faith. You've been given this faith. You have embraced the gospel. Now let's work on making it all it can be. You see, there's work to be done. It's not just a matter of, I've become a Christian, now let's coast on into heaven. No, there's supplementing that needs to be done. There's adding, and that's what Peter is talking about here. In fact, look again at verse 5. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with all seven of those qualities that he mentions. And that idea says, give it everything you've got. This is not something to be played at. I like something that Norman Hillier wrote in his Understanding the Bible series commentary. He said that is far removed from the uncomfortable observation by a cynic that in his view, Christian experience was, and here's where it gets very cynical, an initial spasm followed by a chronic inertia. In other words, that's what the cynic was saying about Christianity. What he had observed was, well, Christians, they initially have a great outburst of enthusiasm and zeal, and then they just kind of settle into a prolonged inertia. Is that the way it ought to be? And when Peter says, make every effort, he is saying, don't settle. Don't just relax your efforts, but keep it up. Keep moving in the right direction. And interestingly, when you go down to verse 11 of this same chapter, 2 Peter 1 and verse 11, we find that same word that is translated in my version, supplement. It's found again, although it's not the same word. In this way, there will be richly provided for you. That word provided in the Greek is the very same word that we're looking at in verse 5, to add to our faith. He said, in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? It means that God will open the door for you. God will see to it that you will make your destination. Too often, we think, well, you know, maybe I'll make it to heaven. I don't know if I've got it within me. Let's be honest. None of us have it within us. But God is willing to richly provide for us an entrance. And that's the same word. So if we're willing to do our part, which is to add to our faith, then God will do His part of providing for us richly an entrance into that eternal kingdom. And again, you see, that's the motivation. That's part of the motivation. Now, as we think about the seven virtues, is there any significance in the order of them? The fact that he begins with the virtue and then he goes on to knowledge and then to self-control and on he goes. Does that mean that's the order in which we should approach these? And I found it interesting. Some commentators said, yes, that is the way that we should view it, and others said not. I found this idea by Dick Lucas. I've already quoted him in The Bible Speaks Today. He said this about the order. Is it important? He said, none of the Christian virtues is logically dependent on its place in the chain to exist. So we cannot say, you must not expect me to persevere because I've not yet achieved self-control. Instead, Peter would say that a Christian without perseverance is missing a vital ingredient. And that, I think, is really the way to look at this list of virtues. It's not necessarily we got to first work on this one, then when we got that one down, we move on to the next. No, it's constantly scanning the list to find, how am I doing? Which of these needs work in my life? Which do I really need to pay attention to? And I'm confident all of us could find one or more that we need to stress for a particular period of time. But before we finish this general introduction to the idea of adding to our faith, let me also point out the results that are mentioned in verses 8 through 10. Because Peter gives the results of obedience as well as the results of disobedience. And the reason for doing that is to motivate us, to get us to take this seriously and to actually put it into practice in our lives. Well, what does he say? Look at verse 8. 2 Peter 1 and verse 8, where Peter says this, for if these qualities, now those qualities there he mentions are the seven Christian virtues. That's how we normally refer to them, those seven qualities he has just listed. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, get that, it's always possible to increase in these qualities. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there, it's like I noted recently, it's another double negative. It's the way sometimes Paul or Peter describes things. But what he is saying there, if you look at it through a purely positive approach, if we have these qualities, we will be effective, and we will be fruitful. Isn't that what he's saying? If we have all of these qualities, and if we are constantly increasing in them, we will be effective, and we will be fruitful. But on the other hand, in verse 9, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. And that's a problem I find in my own heart sometimes. I forget how badly I need forgiveness. I take for granted the fact that I'm a child of God, and I forget the fact that I could slip back into the world and I could just be so relaxed that I drift away. And Peter says, if you're not working on these qualities, if they are not in your life, you're going to find yourself drifting away. So let's make sure that we don't do that, Peter says. And then once more in verse 10, another positive approach. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, what qualities? Those seven Christian virtues. If you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Now, is that not motivation enough right there? That if we have these in our lives, if they are increasing, then we can know we are in good relationship with God, we're not going to fall. Now, that doesn't mean we're perfect. Of course not. We are in the flesh. We're subject to temptation. We're going to keep on stumbling, but we're not going to fall. That's what Peter says. So all of these things help us to realize one thing. This is important. These qualities that Peter has given us in this list, they are just very important. And how can we not see that they need to be in our lives when Peter puts it in terms like he has? So with all that background in mind, we're going to actually begin now with the first of those qualities. And by the way, don't get worried, because that's not just the introduction to my sermon. That was the first point. The rest of it may go actually a little bit quicker. But what we're going to look at now, understanding what Peter means by supplementing our faith, what is the first one? It is virtue. Again, verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Now, let's be honest, that word virtue is not used a lot in our culture, in our society. And usually when it is, it's kind of nebulous, it's kind of a, you know, a vague concept. And so it's kind of hard to get our mind around that idea. Let me give you an example. Maya Angelou, who was a poet, I think she died a few months ago, said one isn't necessarily born with courage, but one is born with potential. Without courage, we cannot practice any other virtue with consistency. We can't be kind, true, merciful, generous, or honest. And that's what she meant by the word virtue. Things like kindness, truthfulness, mercy, generosity, honesty. And that's usually how we think of the idea of virtue. It's just a good person, a very broad concept. But is that what Peter had in mind? I think Peter was more specific in what he had in his mind. And let's try to understand that. Now, in the New American Standard Bible, which I'm not using, it translates the word moral excellence. That's the first virtue, the first quality that is on this list. The NIV has the word goodness. The ESV, as we've already noted, has virtue. So you see, there's kind of a wide range of how different translations have rendered this word. The Greek word is arete, and it is a word that is very good. Let me just give you some information on that. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, which is regarded as one of the standards of understanding Greek words, gives this definition, although admittedly there are several that are mentioned, but broadly speaking, it says it can refer to excellence of achievement, to mastery in a specific field. Think of somebody that is a carpenter, and they have worked long and hard, they've trained themselves, and now they're called a master carpenter, a master electrician, a master gardener. That's the idea. Somebody that's not just, you know, putting some nails and pieces of wood. They're really working to be skillful and to know all about it. That's the idea. Dwayne Warden, in his Truth for Today commentary, by the way, Brother Warden is a member of the church and has put out a very good commentary on Peter and Jude. He says the word translated excellence was a common one in the Greek-speaking world, but it's only found 5 times in the New Testament. The word suggests moral rectitude, and that doesn't help a lot because rectitude's a word we don't understand. But I think the idea is, he goes on to say uprightness and character. And that I think we do understand better. Somebody that you don't have to wonder, what are they going to treat me like today? No, they're always at their best. They're always going to give you their best effort. He goes on, he says, in God's calling, a people to wear his name and to glorify him, God's own goodness, justice, and kindness are realized. The word suggests steadiness, dependability, and consistency of character. So the person you see here among us at worship is the person you'll see if you happen to go to their place of work. Or if you meet them at Walmart, or you meet them at the park, they're going to be consistent. They are always going to live the Christian life, whether it is in a religious setting or whether it be in a secular setting. And then Hillier again, I've already referred to his commentary. He said that in secular Greek, arete, which is the word that we're looking at, virtue, arete denoted the proper fulfillment of anything. The arete of a knife is to cut, of soil to be fertile. You see the idea? That's the purpose of it. That's what they do if they are arete. And then the arete of Christians is to fulfill the purpose God has in mind for each of them, by reproducing Christ-likeness in every department of life. And again, you see that consistency. We are doing our best to be like Christ, not just in worship, but in every sphere of our lives. We want to be like Him. We are striving to be like Him. That's the idea of virtue. And so, to supplement our faith with virtue is simply to see to it that we are approaching our Christianity with a seriousness and a solemnness which seeks to give it our very best. Nothing half-hearted about our faith if it is a faith that has been supplemented with virtue. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, we find one of the other five uses of this word in the Greek in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, and this is a very familiar passage. I know you've heard it a number of times. And just listen to what Paul says there. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, we understand the general idea of that. That means focus on good things. Too often, our focus is on worthless things, isn't it? I mean, what are we going to do when we go home this evening? Many of us will turn on the TV and we'll just sit there and, you know, surf the channels and, you know, what have we done? What good have we done? And yet Paul says here, if there are any of these things that are true, that are honorable, just, pure, think on these things. And when he mentions that word, if there is any excellence, that's the word that we're looking at tonight. If there is anything of excellence, and you see again, that's reinforcing within us, that's what I want to be. As a Christian, I want to be excellent. That's really striving, isn't it? To be excellent, we've got to really reach out. We've got to really work at it. But Paul says, make that your aim. Aristotle, who lived about 300 years plus before Christ, said of this trait, he talked about the idea of arete. He said, excellence, that's the idea we're looking at. Excellence is an art won by training and habituation. We do not act rightly because we have virtue or excellence, but we rather have those because we have acted rightly. And here's the part that I think we really need to grasp. We are what we repeatedly do. We are what we repeatedly do. Experience then is not an act, but a habit. Now, what would that mean in our Christian lives? It becomes a habit for us to pick up our Bibles and read carefully. To be among other people that love the Lord, that becomes our habit. It's not something we have to really strain to do and okay, I haven't been doing it for a while, I'm going to do it tonight. You know, that's becoming our regular habit. That's the way we are because we are supplementing our faith with virtue. In other words, the phrase, and here's maybe a phrase that can summarize this idea of supplementing our faith with virtue, be the best you can be. I think that says it. Be the best that you can be. And if you ask me, am I doing everything I can to be my best? I see a lot of room for improvement in my life. And I suspect many of us tonight could say the same. There are things I could be doing. There are, you know, just different ways I could make my Christianity more and more excellent, more consistent. And Peter says, supplement your faith with virtue. One other instance of this Greek word is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, where Peter is talking about who we are as Christians, and he also talks about who God is. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And that word excellencies, again, arete, it is the word that is translated in 2 Peter 1, verse 5, as virtue, moral goodness, whatever translation you have, that's the idea. Except now, this is God. And we are to look upon God, we are to gaze upon Him, contemplate God, so that we can proclaim God's excellences. How do we do that? Do we do it with words only? Or can we show it in the lives that we live? And would that not be supplementing our faith with virtue? You see, Peter's trying to get us at the outset, let's be serious about what we're doing. Let's not play around with Christianity. Let's not be half-hearted. Let's not be lukewarm like those Laodiceans were. Let's give it our very best. And what an important quality for any Christian to have at the outset, that I'm going to do this right. I'm going to really get into it. Whatever it takes, tell me all you can. Add to your faith virtue. Tonight, you need to begin with faith, though. I mean, you've heard faith preached. You've read it in the Gospels and in the Epistles. Have you embraced it? Have you become a Christian? That's where you've got to begin. And tonight, if you haven't done that, we urge you to confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, to turn away from sin, repenting of it, to be baptized, to wash away every sin, just as the New Testament teaches. And if you've done those things, and yet you have not been working on the idea of virtue, if you've allowed sin to pull you out, kind of like the tide, you know, you're relaxing on your floaty in the ocean, and the tide's just pulling you further and further away. And now you wake up and you say, I'm way too far away from the shore. It's time to come back. Cry out for help. Repent of your sins. Pray for forgiveness. God will bring you back. But whatever your need, come right now as we stand together and sing.